Morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 8, please. Mark chapter 8, we'll pray together before we look into the Word. Thank you, dear God, for who you are this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you're holy, that you're just, that you're sovereign. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great gift of salvation, for the person of Christ who paid the penalty for my sin. Ask, Lord, this morning that as we look into your word, that you'd speak to our hearts, that we'd be encouraged. Dear God, as individuals, that we'd have victory in our lives, that our enemy would not have his way with us to discourage us, to hold us down. Dear God, that you would grant us the grace to focus on Christ and the word of God this morning as we look into these things. Thank you for this record that you've given us, the life of Christ. Pray. Dear God, again, thank you for the access we have this morning into the throne room of heaven, and Lord, that for our Savior who's seated there at your right hand, and we anticipate, dear God, the day that he would return and take his bride home. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Eighth chapter of the book of Mark, beginning to read in verse 14. I've entitled this message, A Friendly Reminder. Did you ever get a friendly reminder? I receive every once in a while in the mail, I'm not sure how they determine when to send these little things, but a little notice from Volkswagen, that's a friendly reminder that you're due for inspection or service or something. I wondered if they ever send an unfriendly one. Or do they, it just struck me kind of funny, you know, and I get them every once in a while, and it was kind of interesting because part of the criteria when I bought my car is that it's okay if I can service it myself type thing, and I haven't had any warranty problems, and they've never asked any questions. Nonetheless, I still get the friendly reminder. That's kind of a cute little thing, and it's friendly, but there's no specifics. It's like, it isn't like you have this many kilometers because they don't know and you need this, this, and this. Nonetheless, it's fun to get a friendly reminder, right? And it's great if you would have been an apostle traveling with the Lord Jesus Christ, because every once in a while he reminded them of something in a friendly way. Ever forget anything? It was kind of fun for me a couple of weeks ago, those of you who were at prayer meeting. Do you remember the night, some of you probably remember, there was no devotional? Got some comments after. The real truth of them, do you know when I noticed that I had forgotten? I had changed the format a little bit, so I forgot. I noticed the next week when I was looking through my day timer. I thought, hey, what's this? Ah, you forgot to preach. Anyway, I appreciate that Josh reminded me this morning. Verse 14. 8th chapter of Mark. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they any in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Perceive ye not? Yet neither understand. Have ye your heart hardened? Having eyes, see ye not. Having ears, hear ye not. Do ye not remember? When I broke the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of the fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Question mark. It's kind of interesting as I looked at this portion of Scripture, and I'm thankful for verse 14, for the women's sake at least. It says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. The truth of the matter is, if you get someplace and it's a group of men together and you don't have anything to eat, it's your wife's fault, right? She forgot to bring us a lunch or to give us a lunch or to send us and so on. But here they were. Can you imagine the situation? They were tired. They were on the boat. And all of a sudden, we don't have anything to eat. We forgot. They were in a situation, and now the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he starts to talk to them about something, and right off the bat, verse 14, the first verse that we looked at this morning, is just this. It was just a plain, simple situation where they forgot. And I've thought about it, you know, a number of times, and it's hard to remember to think of the things that you've forgotten, but I know that some of the things that we forgot, we don't know we forgot because it's never brought to our remembrance. And it's kind of scary when you stop and think, did you ever wonder how many things you might have forgotten and nobody tells you so you don't know? And I know sometimes, well, the thing with prayer meeting, that just struck me kind of funny, and it dawned on me, I wonder how many things that I've forgotten and nobody told me, so I still don't know. It's gone, it's history, and you don't know that you forgot. But every once in a while we forget. So the first thing that I wanted to mention this morning, in light of this passage of Scripture, that in a sense, I guess, we'll say that we have a sinless infirmity, and it's called I have a good memory, but it's short. And, you know, I know a lot of things, but I just can't think of them type thing. So here we are, and here the apostles were. They simply forgot to take bread. Sometimes we forget because we're caught up in the moment, or we're excited, and it must have been great to travel with Christ and listen to him teach and listen to him preach. It must have also been a sort of a sad thing, because when you stop and think about every time he taught, it would dawn on them, they would be able to see their frailties and their infirmities, their shortcomings, their flaws. And he pointed those things out friendly in this situation. So number two, I just jotted down this as I looked through this. It's important for us to keep in mind that they had just left a situation where they had clashed with the Pharisees. So what's to follow in these next few verses was appropriate and had a reason. When he mentions the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees, there was a reason, because they had just had a confrontation with the Pharisees, and that just kept happening. It seems that every place that the Lord Jesus Christ went, there was a group there who was ready to point out everything that was wrong with him, his shortcomings. And it must have been difficult for him that every place he went, it was never satisfactory. There was always something wrong with whatever it was he taught or whatever it was he did. Or the apostles, they never got it right, not yet. Because the Pharisees were there, and they were learned, and they understood. And here Jesus was, apparently, in their mind at least, he fell short of what they expected. So they were always pointing that out. Now, as we start to look at this passage and we get to the point where Jesus starts to point out the leaven of the Pharisees, and let's just take a look at verse 15. It says, "And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." They had gotten on a boat, they forgot bread. Now Jesus says to them, take heed, you be careful, you pay attention to the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And as we stop and look at it, I want you to think about this just for a moment. What would the leaven or whatever of the Pharisees be, or what would the leaven of Herod be? And it's interesting, when you look at the Pharisees, their leaven, so to speak, would be doctrine. It would be what they taught. They were absolutely, completely, totally legal. They had no grace whatsoever. They were just legalistic. So you could say the leaven of the Pharisees was doctrine. The leaven of Herod would be moral. And I was thinking about it this morning. I was sitting here and our special music was good. It went something like this. Do you want me to sing a few lines? We have two ladies shaking their head, please don't. So, okay. It said, my cords are gone, I've been set free. Something like that. I don't know if that's an exact quote or not, but they were singing, and it had to do with, and we can sing this, my cords are gone, I've been set free. And the idea is, you were born in sin, I was born in sin, I was lost, you were lost, we're damned, we're condemned, we were headed to a Christless hell. And we could say that when I was born again, those chains, those shackles, that bondage that I had to sin is gone. But if a Pharisee were to write this song, he would have added another line. My cords are gone, I've been set free, but your sin's making me sick. They were set free from their own sin, but everybody else's bothered them. Truth of the matter is, they weren't really set free from their own sin. And when you stop and look at what Jesus was talking about here, it's interesting. I want you to think about it. This idea of leaven. We know that a little bit of leaven spoils the whole lump. I had some experience with leaven once. It got me in trouble. Actually, I got in trouble with bread twice. On one occasion, I can remember Lugina and I left to go to the reserve, and she had made bread and put it in this big mixing bowl, I guess you'd call it, a stainless steel thing, big stainless steel dish. And if I remember correctly, there was cloth, something put over it, and the idea, the leaven would make it get bigger. The bread would rise. It rose and it rose and it rose. And it rose some more, and the leaven took it out over the edge and over the edge of the cupboard and upside down onto the floor. Actually, the leaven spoiled the bread, made it come right out of the pot. I can remember one other time Lugene was baking bread, and she had to go someplace and, of course, left me in charge. I'm a really good cook. Such and such a time, would you take this bread out of the oven and set these other ones in? Yes. And I was busy, whatever it was. And I can distinctly remember smelling toast. I kept thinking to myself, how come I smell toast? And then when it became smoke, I remembered. Jesus was warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, I want you to think about this. The leaven of the Pharisees was doctrine. The leaven of Herod was morals. The Pharisees had bad doctrine. Herod had bad morals. And we're going to get into some more of that a little bit later. But when you stop and look at it and you think about it, do you know that your doctrine determines your morals? Here they were on the boat, and all of a sudden Jesus is talking to them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And as I looked at this and thought about it sometime and studied a little bit, I determined that the problem, the leaven of the Pharisees, has to do with law and doctrine. Herod was very immoral, and when you stop and think about it, our doctrine produces our morals. And it's interesting, and that's why as a believer, sometimes when we're involved in sin, that we're troubled in our heart because our morals would go against our own doctrine. And that brings us a real problem. And in the life of a believer, it's called guilt. And I determined a long time ago, the most miserable person on the planet Earth is the believer who's out of sync with, out of fellowship with God. And Jesus was warning them about the Pharisees and Herod and so on. Number four, it's interesting that as you look at this, and did you ever assume anything? Number four, the point I wanted to make or think about in this has to do with verse 16. Verse 16 says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? They assumed that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about bread because they mentioned the word leaven. He wasn't talking about bread at all. He was speaking about the doctrine of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, and they started to reason among themselves. You know, did you ever do that? Somebody is speaking about something. Maybe it's a pastor, maybe it's a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or somebody that you're working with. It dawned on them already, oh no, we forgot bread. Now he's talking about leaven. Therefore, in their mind, he must be talking about us because we forgot the bread. And sometimes we're really, really troubled in our heart or in our soul because of what somebody else is assumed to have thought or whatever. So here they are, and they're in a bit of a tizzy because of what's going on, and it's all an assumption. And also, because of their wrong assumption, it made it difficult for them to understand what Jesus was even talking about because they had already changed the channel. Their mind was stuck on bread. He was talking about morals and doctrine. And can you imagine here the Lord Jesus Christ was? He was on the boat and he was talking to them. He knew what they were thinking. Well, I want to tell you, you folks make me feel really intelligent sometimes. It usually backfires, though. I can remember once, and I might have explained this, when I was at Arrowhead, I can remember, you know, we take water skiers, and I would be driving the boat, and you'd have a spotter, and there was this French girl from MBBI, I guess she was a student then, and she wanted to be the spotter, and the idea they wanted that because they wanted to ride in the boat, and they didn't want to water ski. And it was, hey, you know something, Tony? You look like a genius. That makes you feel really good. I says, oh, yeah, how come? He says, your hair looks just like Einstein. Thanks a lot. It wasn't a compliment. Here they were. They were on the boat. They had come to this interesting assumption that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to them about something, and he was talking about something totally different. Number five, I found this interesting, and if you mark in your Bible, you might put a circle around the question marks. His entire rebuke came in the question form. He just kept asking them questions. And as he asked the questions, they started to understand, and they'd be thinking, and it was getting annoying, why do you keep asking me these questions? He was gently reminding them of something that they had forgotten. It was a friendly rebuke. He kept asking, we'll read through in verse 17, it says, and when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Question mark. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Question mark. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Question mark. Having eyes, see ye not? Question mark. Having ears, hear ye not? Question. And do ye not remember? Question. When I broke the five loaves among 5,000, how many basketfuls of fragments took ye up? Question. Did you go down to verse 20? And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? Question. Verse 21, how is it that you do not understand? Question. He just kept asking them questions so they would, what? Think. He wanted them to think in a different way than they'd been thinking. So his entire rebuke came in the form of questions. Verse 21 is interesting because although there's a question, as I studied through this, I jotted down, it's that their blood pressure returned to normal. But although there was a question, it's no longer a rebuke. And it doesn't say that here. I wonder if during the course of this conversation, when Christ got to this portion, if he smiled. Because he kept asking them, and can you imagine what it would be like to be him? They're thinking about bread. He's thinking about something else. So he starts to ask them, hey, can't you remember? Don't you remember? I fed 5,000. I fed 4,000. We had some left over. Don't you remember? And I've thought about that so many times as a believer, how situations and circumstances and problems and difficulties come into our lives. And it's funny how somewhere along the line, when we start to look at the scriptures, and as we read through the scriptures and we fellowship one with another, we can look back and, oh, I can remember how the Lord delivered me this time. Do you know David decided that he would stand before and he would challenge a giant called Goliath because he could remember a confrontation he had had with a bear and with a lion. Therefore, he concluded this giant called Goliath wouldn't be a problem because he remembered how the Lord had delivered him. And I find it interesting, and what was going on here is the same thing that happens in our lives today as the Lord was reminding them, you're worried about no bread. You have seen me feed more than 9,000 people who had no bread, and you're worried because you have no bread? He rebuked them. By the time you get to verse 21, the rebuke is gone. If you have time sometime, if you read this account in Matthew's gospel, Matthew goes a little bit farther to the point where you could put it like this, that he makes you understand that they understood. And it's always nice if you're in a conversation with someone and there's a friendly rebuke and you are brought to the conclusion that those who you're speaking to or those who, in this case, that Christ was speaking to, that they actually understood in their heart of hearts. Have you ever talked with someone and You come to a conclusion. Do you understand? Yes. But you discover that although the answer was yes, the circumstances that would follow, they really meant no. This is a case where he was speaking with them and they understood. And as I looked at this, I thought, you know, as we read through our Bibles and we look through Scripture, one of the things that we're told to do many, many times, and I've thought about it, you know, there's a number of things in terms of forgiveness that what we're supposed to do is bury certain things and leave them buried. If we could escape the past, things that maybe happened to you, things that happened to me, maybe things that you've been involved in, things that you've done, things that are sin. And one of the most difficult things is being a believer, I think sometimes, is believers will carry false guilt. Do you believe the Lord forgives us? If I were to ask you this morning, do you believe that you're going to heaven if you're a believer? Absolutely. The trouble is, from the day that we were born again until the day that either we die or we're raptured, we have to live with others and we have to live with ourselves. And it's been my experience time and time again, not only in my own life, but I've spoken with people a number of times who are carrying a burden of guilt for things that they've asked the Lord to forgive them for. Why would a Christian be guilty for something that the Lord has forgiven them for? It's quite simple. We keep reminding them. I can look at my own life and I can say, I'm glad that the Lord has forgiven me. But for some reason, we're pharisaical to the point where I can't believe that the Lord has forgiven you. So it's like you look at the young person who maybe was involved in something when they were younger and so on, and we can never trust them ever again. Well, I think that we need to believe and we need to practice a biblical principle called reconciliation and restoration. Can a person, as a believer who falls in sin, be restored? Yes. Then if somebody is restored and they ask the Lord to forgive them, they ask you to forgive them, you need to treat them as if they've been restored. The reason that most Christians live in guilt for past sin is because other Christians remind them of the sin that they once committed. And I started thinking about this and I thought it's interesting because the Bible tells us over and over again, and I thought, you know, he's reminding them of something that happened in a positive way. Are we supposed to remember things or are we not? Then I got thinking about this creature that's called man. We're created fearfully and wonderfully made. In a trinity, in the image of God, we've got a soul and a spirit and a body. And so on. And I thought, you know, that same soul that I have, the immaterial part of myself that forgets, is also the same place where I remember. And I find some of the things that I really try to remember, I forget, and the things that I wish I could forget is brought to my remembrance. And I'm thankful this morning that we have a great God. And here's a case where the Lord Jesus Christ, and as I looked through this passage, I thought, I don't know, I would say this carefully, I guess. As I first looked at this passage, it was included in the Gospel of Mark, and I thought, as you teach through this book, what am I supposed to do with that? I could take and I could have outlined the entire chapter, but as I looked at it and thought about it, I thought, you know, this is something very important here that we sometimes forget. It was just the case where the Lord Jesus Christ was reminding them of something. Then in my mind I went and I thought in Scripture, you know, there are a number of memorials mentioned. And as we close, the big hand is almost pointed straight up, so we soon have to stop. But there's a couple of memorials, three memorials, I guess, or two, that I want to look at this morning. Well, three. The first one is just the Passover. We're reminded over and over again there was a feast of Passover. And the Passover feast was to remember that the children of Israel would remember that God delivered Israel from that tyrant Pharaoh. There was a lamb to be slain. And the blood was to be taken and put on the doorpost and on the lintel, and the flesh was to be eaten. And on that night when the angel of death passed through Egypt, when he saw the blood, he would pass over. It's a picture of the sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that died for your sin and died for mine. I can go to heaven when I die, or I will be raptured, whichever comes first, whichever comes for me. Because the blood on the cross was shed for the sins of the world. So the Passover was a memorial for the nation of Israel also. It was an anticipation of their Messiah that was yet to come. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, and I was thinking about this as I looked at these memorials, to 1 Samuel. First Samuel, chapter 4. In 1 Samuel, chapter 4, you'll read the account of a priest by the name of Eli who had two sons. The sons lived wicked lives. Things went really, really wrong for them, and it's interesting because as their two sons got near to the end of their lives, one of them was about to have a child with his wife and so on. We discovered that as you look through this portion of Scripture that the two boys lost their lives because of their sin. The Ark of the Covenant was stolen and so on, and when Eli found out, Eli died. And as you read through, there's a sort of a memorial, and we need to be careful of this sometimes. In verse 18, 1 Samuel chapter 4, it says, "And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broke, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. About the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, 'Fear not, for thou hast borne a son.' But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory of the Lord is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and husband.' And she said, 'The glory of the Lord departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken.' When Ichabod was written over the door," Ichabod was a reminder. It was a name that was a reminder that the glory of the Lord had departed. Sin had entered into the camp of Israel, and because of sin, Eli is now dead, his two sons are dead, and the ark of God was taken. So Ichabod is a word that simply means it's a memorial to the fact that the glory of the Lord was departed. But I'm thankful, as we read through 1 Samuel, and we get over to chapter 7, two interesting words that we could remember this morning just for the fun of it. Ichabod and Ebenezer, both memorials. 1 Samuel, chapter 7, we'll begin to read in verse 3. I'll just read this for you in conclusion to our message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." I want to tell you this morning, if you would take that advice and apply it to your life this morning, he will deliver us from the hand of our enemy, from the wicked one, from sin. "Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. And said, There we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard them. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And when the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethcar, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto the Lord hath helped us." Think about it this morning. Two memorials, and they're both, in a sense, available to us. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord, departed. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ was reminding the Pharisees, or the apostles in the boat? He was simply reminding them, "Ebenezer, hitherto the Lord had helped us. I helped you before when you didn't have any bread." And as we stop and think, and as I looked over the Gospel of Mark, actually two words came to mind. One was Ichabod, the other was Ebenezer. I'm thankful this morning, as we conclude this message, that in the past, the Lord has helped us. The Lord helped Israel. The Lord gave himself the sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world. And I believe this morning that the Lord is able and willing to help you and to help me. And I thank you that we have a God of reconciliation and we have a God of restoration. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, again for a few minutes. I thank you, dear God, that we can look back and think how through the centuries, through the millenniums, dear God, you have helped your people. Lord, how all of us, like the nation of Israel, have been stiff-necked. Dear God, we think of the occasion even when the Lord Jesus Christ would have said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks, but you would not." Thank you, dear God, for the promises of your word that we know one day that even though those things took place, that the Jews said, "His blood be on us and on our children," that one day you will rule them and you will be their king. They will be your people. Thank you, Father, this morning as the bride of Christ that we know that you indwell us, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, for the place that's being prepared for us even now and that you're coming to receive us. I pray, Father, as we think of these things, that we would look through spiritual eyes and understand these things and that we would be thankful, Lord, for who you are and what we can have in you, in Christ's name. Amen.